Well, thanks, Anea, for inviting us into God's Word today. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is our hope that you would hear God's voice speaking to you as we dig into His Scriptures today. Let's pray. Father, in this moment of pause, as we stop and listen for your word, God, in a time when there is so much uncertainty going on in our world, we just pray, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, and that we would hear a fresh word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about hope. It's a word we use and hear all the time. Just this week, it was my son's birthday. And leading up to his birthday, I could hear him saying things like, "I sure hope I get a skateboard for my birthday," which he did. And so now I'm saying things like, "I sure hope I don't have to spend too much time at the hospital." Perhaps you found yourself using this word during this time of social distancing, saying things like, "I hope they find a vaccine," or "I hope my family stays safe," or "I hope this pandemic ends soon." Or perhaps lately you've been using this word in reference to recent events in the United States and North America, saying things like, "I hope someday we'll see the end of racial injustice." All of these desires are legitimate things to hope for. And though some of them may be morally superior to others, the real question is, what does it mean to hope? And more specifically, what do Paul and the other biblical authors mean when they refer to hope? You see, in all of the above statements, we could substitute the word hope with the word wish. As the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines hope, to want something to happen or be true. It's certainly not a bad thing to wish for things to be different or to desire for certain things to be true. But is this what the Bible means when it speaks of hope? And the answer is yes, but. Yes, it's a desire for God's preferred future where there is no death or sickness or pandemics or racial injustice. But it's also so much more than that. And it's the more that has enabled Christ followers throughout history to not only endure, but also thrive in the midst of the most horrific of circumstances. The hope that Paul refers to here assumes a desire for God's preferred future, but it's not simply pie in the sky, a hope for what can never be true. It is grounded in a firm confidence or trust in who God is and what God has promised. You see, Christian hope is never just an aimless wish, a last-ditch Hail Mary. Christian hope is always firmly grounded in a person. Christian hope has a name, and that name is the object and source of all hope. See, in the Old Testament, the Israelites repeatedly refer to God as the object of their hope. Psalm 71:5 says, "For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." And the book of Jeremiah refers to God as the hope of Israel. Now contrast this to ancient Babylonian prayers, who never refer to their gods as their hope. And so they live endlessly striving to appease their gods in hopes of altering their circumstances. But in the Old Testament, God is the object, the embodiment, and the guarantor of hope. And the New Testament authors, such as Paul, are grounded in this very same assumption. It's a hope that's rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the understanding that the same God who defeated sin and raised Christ from the dead will surely bring all things to fulfillment in the appropriate time. Thus, perhaps the best synonym for the word hope here in Romans 5 is not the word wish or desire, but the word trust. Hope, as expressed here by Paul, is an ever-deepening trust in God's enduring promise. It's a trust that regardless of circumstances or how my life turns out, God's eternal promises remain secure. It's like the difference between a life preserver and an anchor. See, if I fall off a boat, I may hope that somebody throws me a life preserver to alter my circumstances and to save my life. But Christian hope is more like an anchor. That regardless of whether I fall off the boat, or regardless of whether my life is preserved, I can trust that the anchor will hold the boat secure. You see, the horizon of Christian hope stretches far beyond personal hope for individual lives. Rather, it embraces the promise of God's coming kingdom in its fullness as the ultimate desire. And somehow, in the mystery of waiting on that desire, we develop a hope that transcends circumstances and enables us to thrive no matter where we might find ourselves. It's what enables the Apostle Paul to say seemingly absurd things like, we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know about you, but I don't often think to myself, I just love to suffer. But the Apostle Paul is inviting us to think on a different level, to encourage us and deepen our sense of hope. So as we dig into this text, I want to invite us to consider three things. And the first one is this: Christian hope is developed. If you have a Bible handy and you look at verse 3, depending on your translation, you likely see this word produces. The Greek word that Paul uses here occurs frequently in this letter to the Romans. And it carries with it a sense of accomplishing or bringing about. The point is that this kind of hope is not something that just automatically fills us when we commit our lives to Christ. It has to be developed. And how is it developed? Well, Paul states how. It's developed through suffering, which produces perseverance, which produces character, which ultimately produces hope. Now, like any skill or ability, some of us are more predisposed to developing certain Christian virtues than others. Some of us may find it easier to develop this kind of hope. Perhaps you can already see the challenge for some of us. The kind of hope that Paul refers to here starts with suffering. And in the West, we are naturally predisposed towards avoiding suffering. We have access to so many things that allow us to avoid it, whether they be things like medicine, constant distraction, medical assistance in dying, just to name a few. And my point is not to comment on the morality of any of these things or glorify suffering as somehow more holy. I remember one conversation with some young adults who were thinking deeply about faith, and one commented that he thought he needed to pursue suffering, to which we reminded him that he didn't need to pursue suffering, that if he was serious about following Jesus, that suffering would find him. All that to say is I'm not trying to advocate for a celebration of suffering. We know that in heaven there is no suffering, so I'm not trying to say that suffering is a good thing. But the point I'm trying to make is that we live in a society where it is often more convenient to avoid suffering than to engage it. And this highlights the challenge for us. If we're going to develop the kind of character that produces this kind of hope, we cannot bypass suffering. There are no shortcuts. Shortcuts just result in shallowness. You see, what Paul and others have come to understand is that while suffering is not a good thing, they've learned to rejoice in it because they've realized it produces a good thing. They know that one day there will be a time where there will be no more suffering. But until that day comes, they willingly engage and anticipate suffering because they know that it produces perseverance. Or as it's sometimes translated in our text, endurance. The word means a stick-to-itiveness or steadfastness. Now, when I think of this word and what Paul's saying here, I think of running a marathon. If I was to try and run a marathon tomorrow, I would not be very successful because my body has not suffered through the training in order to build up the endurance. And as a result, I'm also not all that committed to running a marathon. But I've had some friends train to run a marathon. And after suffering through weeks and weeks of training their body to suffer through the physical demands of a marathon, if they weren't actually able to run a marathon, they'd be devastated. because their suffering has produced a stick-to-itiveness towards their goal. You see, this kind of suffering deepens your commitment to it, but it also builds up your ability to stay committed to it. And it's that commitment, that willingness to stand firm, that begins to produce a quality or a character in us. The word Paul uses here is often used to refer to someone who's been examined and approved for public office. It carries with it the weight of being tested and proved genuine. It's like knowing that I can run a marathon because I've completed one before, and I know what it takes, and I've shown myself capable. Taking this metaphor a little bit further, growing up, one of my best friends was an amazing runner. And I remember at one point in high school, he was running like 7 kilometers a day. Like every day. I don't think I've run 7 kilometers once in my life. So if he was to come to me and say, "I think I'm going to run a marathon," I wouldn't be all that surprised. And I really wouldn't question his ability to do it, because he's already shown he has the character proven to do it. Now, if my wife was to come to me and say, "I'm going to run a marathon," I would initially assume that she's messing with me, because up to this point, she has not shown any interest in long-distance running. She doesn't have the proven character for this task. Now, this doesn't mean that she can't develop it. It's just going to take suffering and perseverance, because character is developed through a long commitment. The character of a marathon runner has to be produced in her in order for her to develop the trust that she can accomplish the task. Of course, the kind of hope that Paul refers to here is not a trust in human abilities, but in the faithfulness of God. One of the things I've observed over the years, both in my life and in the lives of others I've been privileged to walk alongside of, is there are many points along our Christian walk where we experience suffering of varying degrees. And if we're walking alongside someone in these seasons, our natural inclination can sometimes be to try and protect people from suffering. For obvious reasons, it's because we care. But sometimes, when we try and protect people from suffering, we actually prevent them from developing the kind of character that can endure these things in the future. We can actually prevent them from developing the deep hope which trusts in God in all circumstances. Which leads us to the second point I'd like us to consider. Christian hope is developed through circumstances, but it's not dependent on circumstances. It's far too easy for us to fall into the trap of believing that if only our circumstances were better, then we'd be more hopeful or optimistic. As soon as this pandemic's over, then I'll be more hopeful. Or as soon as there's a tangible solution to racial injustice, then I'll be more optimistic. But remember that biblical hope is not mere optimism or wishful thinking. It's a deep, abiding trust in the faithfulness of God. It's rooted in a deep conviction that God is always at work. And so whether the circumstances are positive or negative, hope remains secure. It's what enables us to hold in tension both a deep sadness for the pain and suffering in the world, while also maintaining a joyful expectation that one day this will not be so. During this season of sheltering in place, I've been doing lots of reading. And one of the books that I've read during this time is a book called The Hiding Place, which was published in 1971, and it's a biography of Corrie Ten Boom. Now, if you've never read this book, I highly recommend it. It is deeply challenging and quite appropriate for a time such as this. You see, Corrie and her family knew what it meant to shelter in place. They lived in Holland during Nazi occupation in World War II. And ultimately, due to their role in the Dutch underground, which included hiding and protecting Jewish people both in their own home and throughout Holland, they were arrested and placed in a concentration camp. And if this wasn't remarkable enough, perhaps what's most amazing about their story is Corrie and her sister's perspective while in the camp. At one point, Corrie wonders to her sister how long they're going to be in there. And her sister's response to her is, "Perhaps many years. But what better way could there be to spend our lives?" I don't know too many people who would consider life in a concentration camp a good way to spend their life. But Corey and her sister are operating on another level. Through suffering and perseverance, they've developed the character that produces deep, abiding hope. So that when they're placed in the most difficult of circumstances, they don't lose hope. They didn't attribute their hope to their circumstances because their hope was firmly rooted in a person. And this enabled them to engage their circumstances with a totally different perspective, which saw them teaching scriptures to their fellow prisoners and even praying for the guards who were abusing them. Which leads us to our final points. Christian hope is not dependent on circumstances because it's grounded in a person. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while circumstances may change, God's enduring promise remains constant. God's initiative to rescue humanity has been revealed throughout history again and again. And for Paul, the ultimate assurance of God's enduring promise is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 11, we read, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see, for Paul, our hope, our assurance of hope is made manifest through Christ's death for our sins, resulting in peace and reconciliation with God. And our future hope was secured when God raised Jesus from the dead. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus display God's true intent to reconcile all things and all people to himself. So you see, while circumstances may change, God's enduring promise remains constant. So we don't look to circumstances as a barometer for our hope. Our hope is not dependent on favorable circumstances. We look to Jesus, who is our living hope, the firm rock on whom we can stand and face any circumstance. And so as we conclude this morning, I would like to read this quote from Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, who I think states it quite well. "The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the ground of Christian hope that all creation will be liberated from its slavery to death and decay. That is an incredible promise that has filled generations of Jesus followers with hope. But that hope requires us to get up again tomorrow and look out at a world filled with instability and sickness and yet choose patient trust in God, knowing that things may not get better. Circumstances come and go, and so do pandemics. But God's character and his promises, they don't change. And in times like this, they are the only source of enduring hope." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the reminder that you are the source of all hope. That we don't need to look to circumstances, but Lord, we can keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, and your promises remain secure. So Lord, I pray particularly in this season, where we're tempted to look around, where we're tempted to wonder, Lord, that we would hold fast to you, that we would embrace suffering in order that we might develop the perseverance which produces character, which produces a trust in your eternal promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.